What else is yours besides peace? Why, what else is there for the Christian?
Joy.
Shout it out.
Joy.
Okay, something else.
Love.
Patience.
Kindness.
Forgiveness. Goodness.
Gentleness.
Self-control. You're naming the fruits of the Spirit here this morning. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32 is our text today. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. There's an interesting phrase there at the end of verse 32, isn't it? And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Today I want to talk to you about how to help the weak become strong. How to strengthen the brethren. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word today. I pray, Lord, that we would be honest and transparent with ourselves this morning, that we would see whether or not we really are weak or strong, and that, Lord, we would all become strong, and then the goal for us all would be to strengthen others. For we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. This message will do three things for you. Number one, it will help you go from weakness to strength. To go from weakness to strength. Number two, it will help you help your weak children to become strong. And number three, then, it will help you become one who strengthens others. And that should be the goal for every Christian. My first point today is this. Our God is a strong and mighty God. Our God is a strong and mighty God. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 24. Psalm 24, and let's look at verses 7 and 8. Psalm 24, the 24th Psalm, verses 7 and 8. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. The Lord Jesus had been on this earth for 33 and a half years. He had won victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Every form of temptation had been presented to him. He was tempted by Satan after being weakened for a 40-day fast in the wilderness. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The three great temptations in the garden and the three great contemporary temptations of our day were presented to Jesus. But he defeated Satan every single time. The Lord was always triumphant. Then Satan had the Son of God betrayed. Jesus was illegally tried and thoroughly scourged and beaten. He was crowned with thorns, taunted, crucified, and mocked. Satan tempted him to come down from the cross. People would say, he saved others. Can't he save himself? They said, come down from the cross and we will believe. And then he had Jesus sealed in a tomb to make sure it was all over with. But it wasn't all over with, was it? And all Satan tried was in vain because he was the Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Not once in thought, word, or deed, as a babe, as a child, as a teenager, as an adult, in the home, on the playground, in the synagogue, or on the workbench. Not once did Satan win even the slightest victory with the Lord Jesus. Jesus triumphed gloriously everywhere and all the time. And then to crown all his other triumphs, he rose in triumph over the tomb. He was indeed the Lord strong and mighty. For 40 days after the resurrection, he came and went, appearing here and there. And then he gathered his little band of disciples. He marched with them through the city gates, down across the Kidron, past Gethsemane and up to Olivet's brow. He lifted up his hands, and in parting benediction rose majestically and ascended into the sky. So significant is that event that there are over 20 distinct references to it in the Gospels and Acts chapter 1. Those stunned disciples stood there watching as Jesus ascended and as the cloud swept him up and hid him from their view. Now the disciples saw him go into the cloud, but they didn't see what happened next. They didn't see what happened afterwards. They didn't see what happened after he disappeared into that cloud. But David, writing in the Psalms, thousands of years before, did see what happened next. The Lord Jesus mounted that star road and called out as he came toward heaven for entrance into glory. He said, "Lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." And the call came back from heaven, "Who is the King of glory?" And back came the answer as the Lord raised his nail-scarred hands, those scars bearing witness to the nature of the war. And he called out, "The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." And Jesus entered into heaven and he sat down at his assigned place at the right hand of the Father. Our God is a strong and mighty God. He is a strong God. He is mighty in battle. There are a number of scriptures that bear witness to this fact. Thus saith the Lord in Jeremiah 50, verses 33 and 34. "The children of Israel and the children of Judah were oppressed together, and all that took them captives held them fast. They refused to let them go. But their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name, and he shall plead their cause." 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 42 says, "For they shall hear of thy great name and of thy strong hand and of thy stretched out arm." Psalm 89 and verse 8 says, "O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee?" Psalm 89 verse 13, "Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand." And Revelation chapter 18 and verse 8, "Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire." This is talking about the last judgment, "for strong is the Lord who judgeth her." Strong is the Lord who judgeth her. Our God is a strong and mighty God. Number two, to be strong is God's goal for your life as a Christian. Because he was strong and mighty, now it becomes our goal and the Lord's goal to make you strong and mighty. God wants us to be like him in all areas. God wants us to be like him in strength. Now, all Christians start out weak until God makes them strong. And so the scripture says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Remember our text this morning? "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Here's what Jesus is saying. He's talking to Peter. He says, "Peter, you're still weak. Once you're converted from weakness to strength, then I want you to go and strengthen others. Help others to be strong." In Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 23, talking about Joshua in Sunday school, it says, "And he," that's Moses, "gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge and said, Be strong and of a good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with them." So Moses, before handing over the ministry to Joshua, tells him to be strong and courageous. He charges him to be strong. And then in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, "Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them." Here the Lord is talking directly to Joshua. And he's saying to Joshua, "Be strong. Be strong and of a good courage. So first it was Moses who charged Joshua, be strong. And now God himself speaks directly to Joshua, telling him to be strong. But that's not enough. He tells him again in chapter 1 and verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. And then God tells him the third time in chapter 1 and verse 9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. I think God was trying to tell Joshua something, wasn't he? Be strong and be courageous. Now what does it mean to be strong? It means the strength to stand for God and to not turn back no matter what happens. The strength to stand for God and not turn back no matter what happens. Jesus says, Peter, after you're converted from your turning back, then you go and strengthen the brethren. Peter has to reach the point that no matter what happens, no matter what anybody says, no matter what anybody else does, he's not going to turn back. And you know what? That's how you can tell if you're strong this morning. That no matter what happens, no matter what anybody else says, no matter what anybody else does, you have the strength to stand for God. And as far as you are concerned, there is no turning back. There is no going back. You'll stand for the Lord even if it means you have to stand alone. You will stand for Him. We sing of this strength when we sing that chorus, I have decided to follow Jesus. How does it go? No turning, no turning back. Right? The world behind me, the cross before me, though none go with me, still I will follow. I hope today that you are strong. Peter had not reached the point where he was strong. Jesus said, Peter, after you're converted from turning back, then strengthen the brethren. For some reason, Peter wasn't strong. Jesus knew it. And he tried to warn Peter. In Luke chapter 22, and beginning with verse 54. Luke 22, beginning with verse 54. Then took they him and led him, and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. There's a clue that he's weak right there. He hadn't turned back yet, but he was following afar off, keeping his distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them, but a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him. He denied Jesus, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. One of the other Gospels says that Peter got to the point where he even cursed and swore. Verse 59, in about the space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Third point this morning, the weak must be protected from those who could influence them to turn back. The weak have to be protected from those who could influence them to turn back. Sometimes the weak should protect themselves by refusing to be around those who could influence them to turn back. More often, they need somebody who is strong with them to help them and to protect them. Now, how could Peter have been kept from denying Jesus? Really, there were two ways, as I see it. The first thing that he could have done was stayed away from the enemy's fire. Listen, if you are weak, you cannot go along or with other weak people to the places where the world congregates. You cannot do that without becoming like the world. Weak people who congregate with the lost wind up cursing like the lost or denying Jesus. You know, with Peter, here's this full-grown man. When I picture Peter, I think of a strong man. This fisherman type, you know? Guy that wore the muscle shirts, his muscles bulging. That's my view of Peter. But with Peter, a little girl was too much for a weak man. He could have helped himself by staying away from the world, by staying away from the world's fire. He could have helped himself if he would not have congregated with the lost. He could have also been helped by staying with John. It appears the only strong disciple at this point was John. In John chapter 19, in verse 26, it says, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, that would be John, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son." Why do I say that John was the only strong one? Because John was the only disciple who stood at the foot of the cross. Where were the other disciples? Where were the rest of them? John was the only one bearing the reproach of the cross with Jesus. He could have helped himself by staying away from the world. He could have helped himself, or he could have been helped by staying with John, by staying with somebody strong. Now, just because you know great truth, just because you might know a lot about the Bible, you might have had great experiences, please listen to me. That does not necessarily mean that you are strong. You can have a great deal of Bible knowledge. You could beat everybody in Bible trivia and still be weak. You can have great revelations of Jesus and still be weak, not be strong. One day Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they said, "Oh, Elisha, John the Baptist." And Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ." What an affirmation of great truth. But Peter was weak. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 11 and 12, "And when the Pharisees saw it, they turned, said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." You see, the strength of Jesus protected the weak disciples from the influence of lost people. He let them be involved with him in reaching people. His strength protected them from being influenced in the wrong way. Think about Abraham and Lot. Who was strong and who was weak? Well, Abraham was strong and Lot was weak. Romans 4:20 says this about Abraham. "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God." Now, as long as Lot was with Abraham, he was fine. But when he went away, he got himself in a heap of trouble. And in 2 Peter 2:8 says, "For that righteous man, Lot, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." And then there was a time when there was contention between Abraham and Lot, between Abraham's servants and Lot's servants. "Land isn't big enough for both of us," they said. And so Abraham yielded his rights and showed deference, which is usually what the strong does. He offered Lot his choice. And of course, Lot chose the well-watered fields. He took the prime territory, but he lost much. Now, what should have been Lot's choice? He should have looked at Abraham and said, "My choice is to yield my rights to everything. I need to stay with you because I'm weak. Uncle Abraham, you are strong. I'm weak. I need to stay with you, and I yield my right to choose. I yield my right to everything. I just want to stay with you." Now, if you're weak and you choose to go off by yourself, you are destined to lose everything you ever gained unless you quickly become strong. How many young people have chosen to leave home because they are blinded to their weakness and wind up in Sodom just like Lot did? Now, from whom must the weak be protected? Who should we protect the weak from? The weak have to be protected from others who are weak. Actually, there's a sequence here. There is the strong, there is the weak, there is the backslider, and then there is the unsaved, the lost. The weak have to be protected from all of those. They have to be protected even from the weak, because you get two weak people together, they tear each other down. They have to be protected from backsliders, and they must be protected from congregating with the lost. Now listen, please understand, I didn't say that you couldn't reach out to them. You just have to have somebody strong with you when you do. I didn't say that you couldn't spend time with other weak people, but what I'm saying is you have to have somebody strong with you when you do. The strong, they can be around anybody. But the weak can only be around the strong. There's a story that was told by Jesse Rice Sandberg. It was late afternoon, and I was hurrying around trying to get last-minute things done so that the house would be left neat before the family went off for Wednesday night prayer meeting. The little boy's bedroom was a mess. Donnie, aged 4, had been playing there, and there were toys scattered from one end of the room to the other. "Oh, Donnie," I said, "what a mess you've made of your room. You come up here right now and get those toys picked up and put away." Donnie came up the stairs, fussing as he came. As he passed me in the hall, I heard him grumble to himself, "I sure don't like living in a house where I have to pick up all the toys." "Now listen here, young man," I said, "if you don't like the rules at our house, you can just find some other place to live." "Well, I could go live with Uncle Bill and Aunt Jo." "All right," I answered, "you do that. See if you can find out whether they make little boys pick up their toys." In an impulse, I reached into the hall closet and pulled out the first suitcase in sight. "Here's something to put your clothes in." Donnie gave me a sheepish grin as though he were wondering just how far he ought to carry out his scheme. Then he went to his dresser and pulled out a pair of pajamas, his new jeans, and a pair of tennis shoes, and threw them all into the bag. After that, he put in his whole fortune, one single dime, and closed the suitcase. Three-year-old Mark, watching the process, suddenly decided that he was going to miss out on the excitement. So he quickly ran to his drawer, pulled out one shirt, and announced he was going too. When the suitcase was shut, the two little boys stood watching me to see what I intended to do. "Aren't you going to drive us there?" Donnie asked. "No," I said. "If you're going to be somebody else's little boys, I don't believe I'll have time to take you anywhere. I guess you'll just have to walk." I watched them go out the front door and start across the yard. Donnie struggling with a suitcase that weighed almost as much as he did, and Mark following, dragging his little shirt by one sleeve. They got as far as the corner of the lot and then turned around and came back in the house. "What's the matter?" I asked. Donnie's reply, "The suitcase was too heavy." Without a further word, he went upstairs to his room and quickly began picking up the toys. How like the backslider running away from God. The son decides that God's rules are too stiff. He longs for the freedom and fun of some far-off country away from God, away from the high standards of home. But listen, all too often the backslider influences some other weak person to drift away from the Father too. Like little Mark, who wanted to be like his big brother, there are always others who will be affected and led astray by the sin of a wayward Christian. Donnie discovered that he simply could not carry the heavy load he had brought upon himself by running away. And so the backslider eventually finds that the burden of guilt and shame he drags behind him when he runs away from God is too heavy to carry. But hopefully this knowledge and the knowledge of his negative influence on others would prick his conscience. He would be aware of the influence, like we talked about last week. He would be aware of the influence he was having on others. Now, being weak is not a sin. I don't want you to think it is. Being weak is not a sin. In some areas, we're all weak. And we all start out weak. And it doesn't mean that you are inferior. But if you are weak, I hope that you have the wisdom to seek out those who are strong. As I was on my sabbatical last week, I was looking at a number of different topics in Scripture. And one of the things I came across in studying for about young people was they have five areas of temptation, according to the Bible. Five major areas of temptation. And if you have young people, or if you work with young people, you teach Sunday school, you have to be strong in these five areas. Because if you are weak, you are going to tear those young people down in those five areas. What are they? Number one was pleasure seeking. I don't have time to go into all these this morning. But seeking all kinds of pleasure, living for fun. There's nothing wrong with that, but it has to be in balance. Number two, prodigality. They like to run. During the youth years is when most people backslide. Self-indulgence, number three. Revelry or partying. And number five was dress. The love of dress. Dressing like the world. Fathers, I would encourage you today to make sure that your daughters are only around those who are strong. And some children, by virtue of age alone, are weak. And I would caution you this, not to say that we have any bad young people here at all, but the biggest danger your young people and your children face is not from sinners, but it's from rebellious young people within the church. Now, there's another way to look at this, and that is there are five different Hebrew words for five different kinds of fools. The five fools move from those who are simply ignorant to those who are reprobate. And I would like, could I have five young people come up here this morning? Stand and hold these. I'm not saying you're a fool this morning, but just come and hold these. Stand up front, but stay here. Kyle, you switch. Oh, wait. No, no. Aaron, I want you in order. Right. The first one should be the simple fool, right? Proverbs 27:12 says, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." What is that saying? It's saying that the simple fool cannot see danger coming down the road, and he walks right into that danger. They believe whatever they are told, the simple fool. Proverbs 24:5 says, "A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increases strength." So a man of knowledge is strong, but a person who lacks knowledge is simple, is a fool. Biblically speaking, most children are simple fools. Okay, the next kind of fool is the silly fool. Proverbs 10:23 says, "It is as sport to a fool to do mischief. But a man of understanding hath wisdom." So they do mischief. They get involved in mischief. Proverbs 13:9 says, "The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is abomination to fools." I'm the wrong one here. The silly fool means thick-headed. They don't want to listen. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." They hate wisdom. They hate being instructed. They're always seeking a good time. They are loyal to their friends who are wrong friends. They're weak friends. They despise wisdom and instruction. Now three, the sporting fool. Proverbs 10:23. "It is a sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom." So they do mischief. But like sin, the progression is going to get worse. Simple, silly, sporting, scorning, committed. Each one is a step more base. It's abomination for the sporting fool to walk away from bad company, to walk away from bad friends, or to walk away from a bad activity. Proverbs 21:20 says, "There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the rich, but the fool spendeth it up." The prodigal son was a sporting fool. Wasted everything. Waste money. Waste everything. Number four, the scorning fool. Proverbs 13:1. "A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke." He mocks and despises rules and authorities and standards. He gets others to do evil. He stirs up contention. And the last fool, the worst of all, is the committed fool. Psalm 14:1. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. He is a reprobate. He is defiled. He is committed and skilled to argue against right and for wrong. He argues and defends ungodliness. And so we've got all these kinds of fools. Now the simple cannot be with the silly fool because the silly fool will make the simple fool a silly fool. And the silly fool cannot be with the sporting fool because the sporting fool will make the silly fool a sporting fool. You see how it goes? On and on and on and on and on we go. And the worst kind of fool is the committed fool. He has a need to get other people to be committed to his sin. And I don't think it's necessarily wrong to go to a secular college. But please understand something. If you send a simple fool into the class of a committed fool professor that does not teach about God, that does not teach about the Bible, what happens to this simple fool? He becomes a committed fool. And we wonder why we are losing our young people. When they start going off to college and universities, we lose them. This is a great cry of the Chi Alpha groups and the Campus Crusades for Christ and those that have campus ministries. They're there because they see Christian young people going to these colleges and turning their back on God and becoming committed fools. We just have to protect those that are weak. And if you're here today and you know that you are one of these fools, search out somebody who is strong. Be friends with them. Stand with them. Don't seek out somebody that's even on your level. Go above that and beyond that. Search for those that are strong. Thanks, guys. You can take those with you and be seated. Satan's goal is to bind or weaken parents or those in leadership so that the weak can destroy each other or be destroyed by others. I asked Wayne if he could come up here today. Wayne Hagen and Joshua, could you join him? I know Matt had to leave, but Josh, could you fill in? Pretend you're Matt this morning. Just stand over here somewhere. I'd like to read you a verse before we do this little illustration here. Mark chapter 3 and verse 27. As I was seeking God on my sabbatical, I never understood this verse and was able to apply it in this particular way. But it says, no man can enter into a strong man's house. A strong man. Nobody can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. The principle that I want to give you here is true. What you do is you bind the strong man first. Wayne is the head of his home. He's the strong man in his home. And we've got these two boys here. They're actually a little bit older. Maybe you could pretend that they're a little bit younger here today. And what does Satan have to do? All he has to do is come in here and wrap up Wayne. To make sure that Wayne is too busy to have time to spend playing and teaching his children. He doesn't even have to go after these boys. All he has to do is go after the dad. And these boys then are free to go wherever they want to go. And if they are weak, they are going to find the wrong friends. They are going to find the wrong activities. They're going to find the wrong places, and they're going to go to destruction. See, he doesn't have to do anything to them. All he has to do is bind the strong man. But the implication of this verse is that the strong man should be able to keep that which is entrusted to him. He should be able to keep his goods. So you know what Satan is doing in our day? He is binding up mom or dad or both of them so that they are too busy for their children and they let their children go wherever they want to go and be with whoever they want to be with. And they're losing their children. But I want you to know today that you can keep your children. If you are a strong man, don't let Satan bind you. This is really rather easy. You spend time with your children, playing with them, teaching them, encouraging them. Spending time with them will go a long ways. I just heard this last week. 80% of the juvenile delinquents come from single-parent homes. I'm telling you that just having a parent there makes a difference. But if you get involved in your children's lives, protecting them from those that are weak, it can make a huge difference. I don't necessarily believe in sheltering, but I do believe in shadowing. Let me explain what I mean by that. There's a Bible verse, Psalm 91, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Now, your children need to be under your shadow. They need to be under your shadow because you're strong. Now, there are times when they might get outside of your shadow. But if they are outside of your shadow, they need, George, stand up. They need to be in the shadow of somebody else who's strong. You understand what I'm saying today? Make sure that they are always in the company of strong people, especially if they are weak and easily influenced. Thanks. You can sit down. Thanks for helping me out. Number four, the strong must work to support the weak. I'm almost done, so just bear with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak." Support the weak, be patient toward all men. Support the weak. Jesus said to Peter, "Strengthen the brethren." The Greek word means to establish them, fix them, make them stable. The same word is used when Jesus steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, Peter did become strong. You see Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. He was strong. You see his boldness as he tells the Jewish council, "We have to obey God rather than men." That's strong. But you know what I find interesting in all that? I see that when Peter does that, he's in the presence of John. Now, if your son or daughter is attracted to weak individuals, you can be sure that they themselves are weak. If they are attracted to those who are strong, then they're strong. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "But the grace, the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." Do you know why people don't want to be strong? Because they don't want to suffer reproach. They don't want to suffer the reproach of Jesus. That's why Peter did it. And that's why he says here, "After you have suffered a while, the Lord will make you strong. And he'll establish you." That word "establish" is the same Greek word that Jesus said to Peter, "Strengthen the brethren." 2 Timothy 2:1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Romans 15:1, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." And number five, last point this morning, those who are weak should seek to become strong. I'm going to give you the secret to becoming strong. It's a simple secret. Some people are strong before they reach the age of 12. Others are strong in their late teens or early 20s. Some people are in their 60s or 70s and are still weak. The way that you become strong is by making a definite commitment to God that you are going to stand for Him, even if it means you have to stand alone. God, I am making a commitment that I will stand for You, even if I have to stand alone. Listen, God has a work for you to do. You cannot stand around leaning on people for the rest of your life. Be strong. God will hear your commitment. He will honor that commitment. He will test that commitment. But then He will confirm that commitment. There are people here today, you really like the Lord, but you're not totally committed yet. 1 John 2:14 says, "I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong. And the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." Young people, the teenage years are the years when you are to be strong. And that's the reason why Satan is going to try to confuse truth in those years. If you are wise today, if you are wise, this message alone has increased your strength. Proverbs 24:5 says, "A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increases strength." If you've learned anything here today, if you've grown in knowledge, then you've grown in strength. You've increased your strength. As Jesus has gone to heaven in triumph, so shall we who follow. But have you made the commitment today to follow Jesus? I have decided, I have firmly resolved, I have decided to follow Jesus. No matter what anybody says, no matter what anybody does, no matter what happens, you will not turn back. Could I have your head bowed and your eyes closed this morning? How many of you honestly this morning know that you have areas of weakness? Could I just see your hand? If you could have saw these hands this morning, you would see not just children and young people, you would see adults. We're all like Peter in many ways. But thank God you recognize the weakness. I would do two things. I would encourage you to do two things. Number one, I would stay away from the place where the world congregates. And number two, I would make sure that I have strong people that surround me. Right now, you that raise your hand, would you make the commitment? Lord Jesus, when you convert me, would you convert me from weakness to strength? I want to be strong. Right now, just say that. Lord, I make the commitment to follow you, no turning back. No matter what happens, no matter what anybody says, no matter what anybody does to me, I will not turn back. And then the goal for the Christian is to help others become weak or come strong. Once you've been converted from weakness to strength, it is now your job to make the weak strong. If you are willing, after your conversion, after being converted from weakness to strength, if you are willing to strengthen others and be a place of shadow for those who are weak, would you raise your hand as a commitment to the Lord? Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I thank you for what you are doing today. I thank you, Lord, that you are converting people from weakness to strength. I thank you, Lord, that you are giving a desire to others to help the weak become strong, to bear their infirmities. We just thank you, Lord, because we know that strong people will make strong families. Strong families will make strong churches. Strong churches will make our nation strong again. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. I'd like us to sing in closing the chorus, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
Late, so we'll just end with that note.